Thank you, Brother Paul, for that prayer. In fact, all the prayers and your remembrance of me and our family each time, I am much appreciative of that. And the songs, the words of encouragement. If you're not prepared to go to heaven tonight, it would be better for you to have never been born. The alternative of heaven is hell. Everyone who does not go to heaven will go to hell. In fact, the Lord made that statement regarding Judas. It does not matter. You could have accomplished the greatest thing on earth that could be accomplished and done and get credit for the world over. But if you miss heaven, it had been better that you never be born, because hell is a place of eternal punishment forever and ever and ever. The man who expects to go to heaven must take time to study the route that will get him there. If you expect to go to heaven, you must take time to study the route that will get you there. Keep your Bible open, and you will not find the door to heaven shut. Our Lord does not open the windows of heaven to the person who keeps his Bible closed. Does that ring a bell from what we have pleaded this meeting to read the Scriptures? Read the Bible every day. There is no reaching heaven except by traveling the road that leads there. You can't travel the wrong road and end up in heaven. The wrong road will not mysteriously some way down the way, when you realize I should have been going the other way and crying out to God when you've had opportunity to turn around, it's not going to turn around. It's going to be up to you. But thankfully, God grants you life and opportunity, and the road to hell has exits. And you can exit, but it'll be up to you. The road to heaven is never crowded. Sister Phyllis has said at least 5 times since I've been here something about crowded roads. Now, those of you that have never lived in San Francisco really have a hard time to understand real crowded roads. I don't mean to put you down, but we're talking about going a mile in 30 minutes or 40 minutes. But the road to heaven is never crowded. Have you ever thought to yourself, it's a pleasure to get up and drive to this place and you can keep the speed limit and just set it there and drive? I did that. Early, at 2:34, I pulled out of my driveway on last Friday morning. And on the way to Memphis, it's 94 miles from my driveway to the airport. And I rolled into Memphis hardly without a stop. The road to heaven is never crowded. You can go and enjoy it, and you can learn about what's going to be there as much as you want to. and nobody will stop you. There will be no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers on earth. And finally, God promises a safe landing, but not a calm voyage. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Heaven is the reward of the faithful. And God promises that. And you can be assured that God will do that. He will save me. He will save you if I will do what He says. If I will do what He says, then I don't have to worry about anything else. Everything else will be taken care of. You know, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all, a beautiful song, a two-page song with all the parts. Everything is ready. The road is paved. And the Lord has all the signs that we need to keep us on the straight and narrow way. In June 18, 2004, there was a survey made. I wouldn't think it would be 100% accurate, but it tells us a lot. 85% of the people surveyed believed in heaven. If you wonder why we don't talk more about heaven and hell, is because there's a plenty of places that say we're not interested in preaching about hell. About 60% of denominational preachers, or preachers in general, about 60%, I'm told, believe in hell. The 40% don't. What do you think they're preaching about if they don't believe in hell? And we read that passage in the Bible when it talks about there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on. Who will that be? Those people that suddenly realize there is a hell. And I'm here and I can't do anything about it. But it's too late then. 10% don't believe in heaven. 5% are not sure. The Bible tells us beyond any doubt there's a heaven. And while they were looking steadfastly toward the heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. That was Jesus. And the angels comforted the apostles. That not only did you see Him go away, He's coming again. He's in heaven right now. Stephen, when they were stoning him to death, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7 and verse 25. And said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Acts 7:56. Someone has observed that this is the only time in which Jesus was standing. Now, there is one other time in the book of Revelation. John said, "I saw the Lamb as He or as it, the Lamb was slain, standing." Why? I don't know. It could be that He was standing there as Stephen was dying, allowing Stephen to see Him and knowing that He's only a moment away from being with Him. As it were, saying, "Stephen, come home." I'm here. You haven't died in vain. Heaven, the reward of the faithful. Death is only a breath between this life and heaven, or it could be the other place. Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven. He prepared heaven. He's now in heaven. But he's coming back. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says he will come with a shout, the voice of the archangel. And those that are faithful will meet him in the air. Someone has said, death is no respecter of persons. Regardless of age, gender, or ethnicity, death comes to some each day and to one day all. The bottom line, whoever it is going to die. The rich, the poor, the known, the unknown, the named, those that are not named. Heaven, the reward of the faithful. The Bible speaks of heavens in the plural. Just briefly, in Genesis chapter 1 and verses, or Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says that God created the birds of the heavens. The birds fly in the atmosphere just above heaven, where the dew is, and the clouds, and where the rain. In Daniel 7:13, the Bible says, Daniel saw a vision, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The Bible says Jesus went away in the cloud, in the lower atmosphere. We've seen several times here, and you see it often. Those that live in the mountains, the clouds are below. The mountain is at the top. You can see the top of the mountain at times, and then you see the clouds in the valley. Number two, the heavens are sometimes referred to as the area of the sun and the moon and the stars. Genesis 1:14 through 16. God created the greater light, the sun, that was to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon. The sun, the moon, and the stars. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, it's always good to go back into the Old Testament and look at some of the jewels that we often don't necessarily read that give us insight into things like heaven. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belonging to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. The heavens. And then there is the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 2, the Apostle Paul told and gave a narrative of, he said, I knew a man ...14 years ago... whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know. God knows. He was caught up into a paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. I was caught up into a third heaven. That third heaven is the realm of God. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 13 and 14, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. What is heaven? Heaven is where God dwells. And it is that heaven that we'll focus on tonight, where God is. Jesus said in teaching His disciples, according to Luke 11 and verse 1 and Matthew 6 and verse 9, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples, and He said, pray our Father who art in heaven. Talking about the first person in the Godhead, the Father is in heaven. When you think about heaven, it is God's dwelling place. You'll read about, we don't have time to go into any detail, the celestial. Sometimes we sing about celestial, that's heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15. And terrestrial, that's earthly. In Psalms 139, there's a special dwelling place of God, which is called heaven. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the High and the Lofty One who inhabits eternity. Now we're beginning to see characteristics of that great place. God is there. It's for eternity. On and on and on. I can't vision something that has no end and no beginning. That's God. You can't either. But trust the Bible. It's accurate. God says, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 57 and verse 53. Or verse 15. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Heaven is more than anyone can describe with any of our language. There are not enough adjectives or adverbs are descriptive terms that could adequately describe where God lives. But it tells us enough that God is there and that it's eternal. And then when you put together just one verse, if we stop here, we could compose the beauty of it and the worthiness of heaven to do everything that I can do to go there. Even to give my life to get there. When He said there'll be no pain there. And no more sorrow there. There'll be no night there. For God is the light. There will be no hunger there. All the things that are described. The Bible says then, for me, enter you in at the straight gate, for narrow is the way and straitened is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Perhaps the person that wrote that the road to heaven is not crowded may have understood that verse. Few there be that find it. It didn't say few there be that could find it. It's few there be that want to find it and will do what's necessary to find it. It's findable, if you want to use the phrase. God's made it that way. If a person wants to go to heaven, he or she can go to heaven. Enter in that narrow gate. The only alternative of not going to heaven. Now hear me. And little children, young people, listen to me. The only alternative. The alternative means the other choice. And you already know you may have a choice to eat this or eat that. And so you have to choose. Or you might have a choice in your simple life to wear this or wear that. That's it. It's either one or the other. And we learn those choices very early. But it's sad that we're not teaching the choice between heaven and hell. That's the reason buildings are not filled. People really don't have any concept of if they don't go to heaven, oh, well, I'll beat it. No, you won't. No, you won't. No other choice. There's no other way. There's no other path. There's nothing else is offered instead of hell as a choice to heaven. Heaven is the reward of the faithful. And the individuals that go to heaven will be those folks that will want to be there. One of the things that won't be in heaven, there'll be no grumbling in heaven. And there'll be no complaining in heaven. And you think about what God has promised. I will wipe away all sorrows. And death will be no more. What awaits me in heaven? Heaven exists. Heaven is a choice. Heaven is God's dwelling place. It's there. It's for me and it's for you. And what awaits? Vance Havner wrote, "I'm homesick for heaven. It's the hope of dying that's kept me alive for this long." The hope of dying that's kept me alive this long. I want to go to heaven. Roger Stephen is a preacher in Jerusalem. He now, I believe, is in Ramallah most of the time. But in 1979, our first trip to Palestine or Israel, the Holy Land, and some of the sites, in preparation, we tried to find out who could we contact that would know where we could go rather than with a tour and see the things that we wanted to see. We were put in contact with Brother Roger Stephen, who was an Arab, born in Jerusalem, lived under threat of life many times. His family were mocked. And the post office, you could barely put a letter. It was so because of the bomb threats, a piece of paper had to be very thin to slide in. You couldn't put a big package like we put in there, stack of mail like that, and put in, open the door and drop it in. And so we contacted Raji. And he met us at Tel Aviv. And we drove back to the city of Jerusalem. And that evening, he took us around over the city. We'd flown all night, but we were so excited, we couldn't have slept. And so we saw everything until in the evening. The next day, we got up, and he met us at the hotel. And we went down to Jericho and to the Dead Sea and in those areas. We came back and the sun was just going down over the city of Jerusalem. And if you've seen the mosque that's over the rock right in the middle of Jerusalem, and if you get on the shot where they shoot that picture, it's on the Mount of Olives. You go down, and there would be the Garden of Gethsemane. There would be the Golden Gate, if I were looking straight toward the clock back there. And up there would be the dome over the rock, the mosques, and the old city, and the walls. And the sun was just going down. And we were just beginning to go its uphill past Bethany. Bethany is down 2 miles, but several hundred feet. Jerusalem, the city, is approximately 1,200 feet or 2,500 feet above sea level. And so it would be probably around 800 feet lower, and so it was rather steep incline. And I said, Brother Roger, you ever plan to buy you a house in Jerusalem or Ramallah? Since he was an Arab, and Ramallah was, if you recall your history, the headquarters of Yasser Arafat, which was the Arab sector, and they had control of Ramallah. He never took his eye off the road or never moved. He said, I'm just looking for a home in heaven. And we kept driving. What a commentary of all the troubles. He got up daily. He drove a car with a tag, a license plate, that was identified as Palestinian. And the Israelis had another one. And so you could see them. They were different colors. I'm just looking to heaven. And then I thought about Abraham. When Abraham was 75 years old, he had everything that an individual could have for his convenience in that world that then existed in Ur of Chaldee. Now, those of you that have your computer, sometimes sit down and examine at where Ur of Chaldee was in the world's accomplishments, and you'll be surprised to see the things that they had and that they enjoyed that the other part of the world didn't. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your house and your father's land and your family and this land, and I want you to go into a land that I will tell you. Abraham never asked a question. He was 75 years old. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 tells us when God told him, you go, and I'll make of you a great nation. Your name will be great. I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, the Hebrews writer says that Abraham obeyed and went. And then a verse or so later, in Hebrews 11 and about verse 10 and 11, it said Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I hope that you're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Allen Webster of Heart to Heart, House to House made this statement. Everything that is meaningful to us is either already in heaven or soon will be. Everything that's meaningful to us is either already in heaven or soon will be. Think about it. Remember last night we talked about, you probably never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul with a person who is in the hearse, all their belongings. They're going to take them with them. No. You don't need it. The old country song when I was growing up, you can only fill one grave. What awaits me in heaven? What is going to be in heaven? Think about this. In heaven, my citizenship, I'm registered in heaven. I'm registered in heaven. Did you get that? My name is recorded there. I'm on record. When I get there, God will know me. Why? Because I obeyed the gospel. That's the most important thing you can do.
Amen.
May the 18th of 1952, there's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. I stepped out on that invitation song and obeyed the gospel. 67 years ago, the greatest thing that I ever did, the second thing, was to find Doris. And then to know that our son is doing the same thing that I'm doing, yet he works and takes care of himself. But last Sunday he was preaching three times, just like I was. All for one reason. It's the purpose of going to heaven. I'm here because I love you and I enjoy Alaska. That's not a bad reason. But I'm really here for doing what we're doing right now, wanting you to go to heaven, and I want to meet you there. I want to be there, and I want you to be there.
Amen.
And you can be there if you want to. My citizenship is in heaven. Listen to what Paul said. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is there in heaven. Jesus is there. He was standing on the right hand of God, Stephen said, according to Luke's account. And my citizenship, I'm already registered there. I'm just waiting to enter. And when I die, this body dies, my spirit will fly to paradise, that Hadean world, to await there. Or if you think Hades is heaven, I won't argue a lot about it. But the minute that the body dies, the spirit, if my body died before I hit the floor, my spirit would be where it will go for an eternity. And if I'm right with God, and if I'm doing the right thing, if my heart is right with God, and if I have been obedient, and I believe that I have, if I were not, I wouldn't preach anymore until I got everything right with the brethren or with God or whatever I need to do and do it, and my spirit would be in paradise before my body hit the floor. That's something to live for. That's something to die for. Heaven. The reward of the faithful. Our citizenship is there. And Jesus is there. Our names are enrolled there. In the book of Luke, there's an interesting passage in chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Luke makes this statement. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You've got this power. You can go out here if it occurs and step on a snake and it won't bite you, or a scorpion won't hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that you can do that and they won't hurt you. That might cause somebody to think you're Superman. That's nothing, he says, but rejoice. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you and that you've got control over folks, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're there and nobody can erase them. Nobody can destroy the evidence of our salvation and the security that God has promised me if I do right. It's worth everything for you to be here tonight. That needs to be the very first thing. I had a great life, and I had a great career in the airline business, and I know plenty of brethren, and some that are good people, but they don't have any hesitancy. to get behind the and get in the cockpit and fly all day and miss Sunday. I don't believe I could do that. I had job offers that I could climb up the ladder. But the very minute I began climbing, I was going to have to sacrifice. I could have gotten a gravy job working in the Crown Room. In fact, I was invited. I tried to do the right thing. I tried to dress courteously so I could meet the public, whatever it was, because we wore ties and suits even in reservations in the early days. And you learn how to deal with businessmen and to help them. And I could go in and really never, my tie would never get messed up or anything. And sit down and, okay, sir, here's your seat. And they would sit there and do whatever and in their first class and go out and get on the flight. And that looked good. But I knew the very minute the flight was late or if a tragic accident occurred, the first thing that I'd be doing would be handing out liquor. And I couldn't do that. And I told them, I said, I don't believe that I can do that. That would put me in a bind. And because I couldn't do that, that would put you in a bind, and I'll stay and make reservations. And when the company started advertising champagne flights, I'm old enough to remember young. I'm so old, young folks. I have people that say I'm old as dirt, but not really. I can remember when they didn't have all of these amenities on airplanes and all of these things. And when they started doing that and they had the trailer, we want you to enjoy our champagne flight. I work reservations. I went to my supervisor and I said, Charles, I can't do that. Because in my family, there's some people that had awful experiences. And booze caused heartache and tears. And I can't say that. He said, okay. Now, the only reason I did that is because I wanted to. Somebody said, well, how can you do that? Well, first of all, you ask. Jesus said, ask and you receive. Now, there might have come time when I would have had to quit. But I didn't. I was able to work out. And a few times in the career, I worked a Sunday night. And probably in 27 years, this many times, either worked Sunday night or Sunday morning. The rest of the time, I had it off all the time, and I preached and continued. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. My name's up there. You know, the only person that can erase that is God Himself. Remember the time Moses said that, erase my name, Lord. The Israelites sinned. I don't know what to do. And He said, I'll blot out those that sin, Moses. Our treasure in heaven. Or set your mind on things that are above. Paul said, if you're risen with Christ, think on things that are above. And then verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above. The idea here is to set and to gaze. Look at the finish line. A few years ago, two or three or four years ago in the Olympics. I think it was in, I don't remember where it was, but the marathon runner was way ahead of anybody else. I think it was a lady, I don't remember. But they were almost to the finish line, and they just kept putting all they had into it. That's what God wants you to. Don't ever look back. And just as you get to the finish line, look back and see all the rest. You don't stop to look back. You keep pressing forward. We sang the song, I'm pressing on the upward way. Our treasure is in heaven. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Why? Well, you can get the best vault, but I can tell you a Mississippi tornado can pick that vault up, and to give you a figurative analogy, it can pick it up in Wasilla and set it away on the other side of Palmer. Or even farther, and leave a concrete foundation. Now, they don't all do all that all the time. But somebody can come in and get that vault, and there's enough people with enough tools that they can break the welding and whatever it is, and they can eventually get in there some way or another. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where thieves and rust and moth and all these things can get in. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6 and 19. Are you looking forward to going home? There is heaven. God's there. Christ's there. Our names are recorded there. All the righteous will be there. And it'll be a reunion. One of the great passages in the Old Testament is about the death of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 25, Abraham was 175 years old. Sarah had died. Isaac was now a man on the way of fulfilling the promise of God. And the Bible says that he died in a good old age and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. No, he didn't go back. And they didn't take his bones and his body back over to the Ur of Chaldees. They buried it in the cave of Machpelah that he had purchased from the sons of Heth down in Hebron when he buried Sarah, his wife. And they buried him there. And the verse said he was gathered to his people. The same thing is said about Jacob. He was gathered to his people. You know who they were? It was the people, the righteous of all the ages. And there when he got there, Noah was there. And Enoch was there. Elijah was there. All of those people. Elijah would join him. Enoch was already there. And Noah was there. And he joined all those righteous people prior. Why? They had gone to be with God. They'd gone to heaven. And then afterward that, think about when we die, you can go and meet them. And now we can add to that list Paul and all the others. It'll be a family reunion. And all the little babies that die in infancy. And I want you to put this footnote down. All the ones that are murdered in the abortion factories, all these little babies will be there. But now listen to this. Where will mom and the doctor be that murdered them? Where will the mom and the doctor be that murdered them? Revelation 21, no murderer will enter heaven. Get the picture? Now that divides, as we sometimes say, the men from the boys, and maybe we should say the real women from the real girls, to include everybody. We're going home. When? When Jesus comes again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We must be ready, because we don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. Mark 13, verse 32. Are you ready to go home? I want you, because we do not have time tonight, I want you to read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 when you go home tonight. Now, if you have to leave in an early and I don't shake your hand, that's all right. You say, I'm going to go read Revelation 21 and 22. Whatever the situation is, I don't want you to lay down. I don't want you to go to sleep until you read that and read it for yourself. Now, the great thing would be read it with husband and wife. Put your arm around the one you love and sit down and hold hands or whatever you can do to be affectionate one to another and read the hope that you have. There's nothing like it. I'm tempted to read it. But if you will do that, heaven will surely be worth it all. Often I'm hindered on my way, burdened so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many of the trials and toils and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I'll endure till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I am sure heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After the life with all of its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. I can't touch even the hem of the garment on the beauty of heaven and how great it will be to be there. Amen. To be there with all those who obeyed God and all those who love righteousness and all those who love Jesus and all those who love doing the right thing. And to walk the streets paved with pure gold. It'll be more beautiful than that, but that's the most beautiful thing that you can see. Water, the river of life runs through the middle of the city, clear as a crystal. And on either side, the tree of life bears the fruit. And the nations that are there can eat it. But there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no night, no getting tired. Peace, joy, happiness forever and ever and ever. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When you were baptized, you did that in order to please God so that you could go to heaven. That wasn't hard to do. That's no sacrifice. But whatever you're doing, if you're not right to meet God, I don't know the audience, I don't know everybody, the young people, think about the alternative of heaven is hell. And you can go, and Jesus wants you to go. Only the devil and his angels want you to go to hell. If you haven't been baptized, hear the word, believe it with all your heart, repent of sins, confess faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in water baptism for the remission of sins. Get rid of all the sins. And then what? God will add your name. He'll write your name in that book. If you've done that and started out and fallen by the way and you need to get right with God, stop whatever you're doing that's hindered you. Turn around. Repent. Then confess that I haven't done as I should. And we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If you confess your sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep right with God. Get right with God. Keep right with God. And your name will be securely registered. And when you leave this life, you will see Jesus face to face and He will welcome you into the home of the soul. If we can help you come, while together we stand, while we sing.